Judges chapter 7. It is wonderful to see a friend of our family, James Splawn, and his wife, Willie. Did I get that right? It is good to see them. They live in Spartanburg. And you wouldn't believe this by looking at him. All my black friends, they don't look as old as they are, okay? I got a black friend out in California. God knows how old he is. I don't know how old he is because they get to a point where they just don't change. You know, I don't know. But at any rate, he held me. We have pictures. My mother has pictures of him holding me in his arms when I was a little infant in Greenville, South Carolina. My dad and he became friends years ago. My dad will tell this story. He said, "Son, I'll tell you why I started hanging around James. He loved God. He loved God." He said that was the basis of a friendship that has lasted all of these years. Thank you, James, for being here. Thank you, Willie. You have honored us, and I appreciate that. We're in Judges chapter 7. I know y'all have eaten too many desserts. It's a Baptist meal, and y'all do that, just like all the rest of us do. So we're going to jump right in here. This, of course, is part of the story of Gideon, and we understand all that. I'll not go into that because I believe in this afternoon service. You're familiar with that. I'd like us to start our reading in Judges chapter 7 with verse 15. May we do that, please? The Bible says, "And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the house of the host of Israel and said, 'Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian.' And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, 'Look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.' So Gideon and the 200 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.' And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Beth Shittah in Zererath, and to the border of Abel Meholah unto Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites." Father, help us this afternoon in this service. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts and be an encouragement to us. We pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are here celebrating an anniversary service of the Grace Baptist Church. Was it 72 years? Is that right? 72 years, this has been a place where the Word of God has been preached. Now, I want to ask you, what does it take for that to happen in the past, and what does it take for that to continue happening going into the future? I want us to focus on a phrase here. We've read it, but please direct your attention again to verse 21. Notice the phrase, "They stood every man in his place." Now we are looking at one of the greatest military routs in all of human history. Several years ago, I believe it was 2006, the story of the Israeli intelligence service was published. It's a book entitled Gideon's Spies. From a secular Jewish standpoint, this great military victory was achieved because Gideon had superior intelligence. I don't have time to go into all of the intelligence that he had, but I'm here to tell you the secular Jews are wrong. The result of this was a miracle of Almighty God. That's why they won this great victory here this day. But I want to tell you, this great victory was not Gideon's victory alone. It was the victory of a whole lot of men, 300 to be exact, that were serving alongside Gideon, and specifically, they stood every man in their place. Now I want to tell you, a church like Grace Baptist Church doesn't survive without everybody standing in their place in days gone by. And their place may have changed and all of that. And I remember when I played soccer out here on this field. I see the soccer goals are gone. I think that was probably the will of God, and I'm glad to see him go. I was a horrible soccer player, and I think soccer will be used as a tool of Antichrist to bring about one world order. It is, after all, the World Cup. Anyway, but I'm against soccer in every form and fashion. If the little boys out there in the third world country, all they have is two sticks, and they want to make a soccer goal, that's fine. But we have basketball in this country. There ought to be something different. Anyway, I remember that this ministry has changed over the years, and that's fine. But one thing will not change, whether it was 72 years ago or whether it is 72 years from now, and that is this church will need people to stand in their place. Now, the Bible says in this great military victory, everybody was where he was supposed to be. And I want to tell you, you and I have a place where God wants us to be. We have a place that God has for us. Several years ago, I was preaching at a men's meeting in the state of Minnesota. And you understand, the culture in Minnesota is different from upstate South Carolina, and there's a lot of things that are different. They even have different mosquitoes up there. But at any rate, I was preaching this men's meeting, and on the certain day, we decided we were going to take a break from our own cooking, which we had been enduring for, I don't know if it was 24 hours or how long it had been, but there was a particular restaurant on a certain day, they had all-you-can-eat walleye. Okay, fish. And so we decided we're going to go. Well, it's a bunch of men and their sons, all right? So we just piled in vehicles and we just kind of went. And we figured that's where the meal is going to be. It's a bunch of men. They'll figure it out. They'll get there when they need to. And it's going to be all right. So that's what we figured. Well, my son had not ridden with me in the vehicle that I was in, but I knew he was going to get to the place where there was going to be food. And so, sure enough, he sat down. All of the men were there. We enjoyed the meal together. And I don't know that we put the place out of business, but I think we put a financial hurting on the all-you-can-eat thing. It was probably not a good idea when they saw us coming. As a matter of fact, the pastor told us, he said, let's not all arrive at once. Because if 30 men get out of a few trucks and start sauntering up to the doors, they might lock the doors. Who knows what they're going to do? So we arrived piecemeal, you know. It was very strategically planned so as not to alert the establishment that a bunch of hungry men were coming out of the woods and descending upon this hapless restaurant. And so that's what we did. We got there. We enjoyed our meal. And then we had to go back to the campsite. We were staying on a lake there in northern Minnesota. And so I jumped in, and I just assumed that everybody was going to be back. We went back, had a campsite and everything. Everybody was having a good time. Darkness fell there in northern Minnesota, and we were still talking, fellowship, and having a good time, and the younger kids were doing something safe, like shooting each other with airsoft or something like that, you know, and in the absence of mothers, what happens at man camp can stay at man camp. I don't know what they were doing. I have plausible deniability. It works for the president, right? So, I was having a conversation, and a man stepped out from the basement of the lake house, and he said, it's Brother Crow down by the lake. The sheriff is looking for him. Now, you ladies have never been to a men's meeting. But let me just tell you about men. They love practical jokes. Okay? So when this man asserted that the sheriff was after me, I didn't move. I was literally sitting on a log, and I was talking to a friend of mine about how important my family was to me, really. And I was sitting on this log, and the sheriff's not after me. I didn't do anything. Why would the sheriff be after me? He doesn't even know I exist. The sheriff's not after me. So I waited a while, just kept right on talking. Everything was fine. I said, man, if you're going to play a practical joke, make it a good one. I'm not going to fall for that. And then the second time, with a little more urgency in his voice, the same man hollered, with trying to get a little more volume, although he was loud the first time, it's Brother Crow down there! The sheriff is looking for him! And I thought the second time, I thought, you know, that is an awful lot of effort to put into a practical joke. I wonder if maybe the sheriff might be looking for me. Couldn't fathom why, didn't make any sense. But who knows? Maybe the sheriff, I didn't know. So I walked up there, and once I got out of sight of the campsites, I actually began to run, although running through the woods in the dark is not a good idea. And I tripped, you know, nobody saw me, but I tripped and fell, and one time flat on my face. But I got up there quickly, and sure enough, here, coming from the basement of the lake house, was the sheriff's deputy. He said, "Are you Paul Crow?" I said, "Yes, sir." "I need to see some identification." I said, "Okay." So I pulled out my wallet and showed him my Mississippi driver's license. And I think something happened in his mind when he saw that I was from the South. Because he immediately began to disdain me even more than was already there. He looked at me and he said, "Well," he said, "do you know where your son is?" Well, I said, "No, not exactly. I'm sure he's running around here somewhere. There's kids all over the place. I mean, they're just running around shooting each other with, I didn't tell him what they were doing. But yeah, they're just having a good time, you know, and trying to dodge the mosquitoes. Yeah, he's around here somewhere." He said, "You left him at the restaurant." Well, how do you respond to that, man? Okay. Oops. I mean, how do you respond to that? He said, "I don't know the way you do it in Mississippi, but here in the woods of Minnesota, we're not in the habit of leaving our kids out in the middle of the woods." He said, "There's all kinds of there's wolves and there's all kinds of dangers out there." And I didn't. There's a lot that I could have said. I said, "Sir, you ever heard of a moccasin?" "No, you haven't, because they don't live in Minnesota. But they do live in the woods in Mississippi." And I said, "Furthermore, I didn't leave my son in the middle of the woods. I left him at the closest excuse for civilization within a 50-mile radius. I left him at an all-you-can-eat buffet. The only reason you know about this is because the proprietors were concerned for their profits. And they wanted this boy out of here." I didn't say all that. I just took his tongue lashing. But as I thought back on the story, I thought, somebody, somewhere along the line, and maybe I was the one, maybe my son was the one. As I understood the story, he had slipped off to the restroom, and the people that he had ridden with didn't know, and so whoom, off they went. I mean, this is man camp. We don't have women to wait for, so we're not waiting. We whoom, man, away we go, you know. You better tell somebody, because we were not in the mood to wait around. That's just the way it was. Well, somebody, somewhere, was not in their place. And you know, my wife still contends that she is the better parent to this day because I left my son at the restaurant. Well, the reality is, it's always important that we're in our place. Every one of you has a place. If you're a member of Grace Baptist Church, there's a place for you. And when you're not in your place, the entire operation suffers because of it. Now, I want us to notice three very simple things this afternoon about everyone being in their place. When everyone is in their place, three things are true. Number one, there's a definite method when everyone is in their place. Now, here's the definite method. It's given in verse 17. Did you read it? He said, this is Gideon. Gideon said, he said unto them, "Look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, that it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do." Now, we mentioned this in the morning service, but I just want to tell you, there is a definite method to every man being in their place, and that is getting behind the God-ordained leadership. Gideon says, "Look, you don't know what to do. You've never done this before, but let me help you. You follow the example that I'm going to set. Whatever I do, that's what you do." Hebrews 13 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." I want you to understand something. We're living in a society today that wants to downplay authority in whatever form it may exist. Can I just tell you, you better not do that when it comes to being in your place in the local church. You better find a God-given authority, and as long as he's following the word of God, you better follow him. Because when you don't, the whole thing suffers. And Gideon said, "As I do, so I want you to do. Look on me and do likewise." Every man was in his place following the God-given authority. I want you to notice something else. We're going to go quickly before you fall asleep, right? Let's notice something else. The Bible says in verse 18, look at it please. "When I blow with a trumpet," Gideon says, "I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets
also on every side of all the camp and say the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now, in verse 17, there's a definite method. Following the God-ordained leadership. In verse 18, there's a definite message. You notice the message there? He said, I want you to proclaim. I want you to say. You blow the trumpets and you say the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now, this is interesting to me. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon, this was a literal sword here. They're about to fight a literal battle, and the Midianites, who numbered at least 135,000, are about to get whooped by 300 Jews, okay? That's what's about to happen in this story. But before that happens, they are to proclaim a message, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now, you and I are not going forth wielding a literal sword. We're not doing that. We understand that, I hope. But we do have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Can I tell you? When every man is in his place, we will all be focusing on the Word of God. I am amazed, Pastor. I am amazed at the people that are pontificating on the internet today. Whether it's by a blog or whether it's by a podcast or whatever it may be. And here's what amazes me. People that claim to be Christian who don't want to consult the Word of God. Listen. You're welcome to take a position if you want to, but in the name of all that is good and decent, make sure your position is based on the Word of God. We've got people that want to base it on how they feel. We've got people that want to base it on all kinds of things. I'm astounded. I read an article not long ago. He wanted to base his opinions upon a secular professor of history from Brown University. And he was trying to, based upon this work of history from this professor at Brown, of history at Brown University, he was trying to tell independent Baptists how they should and should not run their church services. And I thought to myself, well, you suppose maybe we could look at what the Bible says? Suppose maybe that might help? Let me just tell you, if you're here today, the Bible is the book by which you will one day be judged. That professor of history at Brown University, his book is not going to be one of the books that's opened in the book of Revelation. It's not. The book of books of psychology or whatever, that those books aren't going to be there. There's going to be books opened, and one of them's going to be the Word of God. That's the only book that you and I have access to right now. I'm simply here to say, we had better, if the church is going to keep going for another 72 years, or however long Jesus has, it will be because not just the pastor, but every single person in the pews is loyal to the Word of God, and they go back to the book. No wonder Isaiah had to tell the people of Judah, seek out the book of the law and read it. No wonder the Bible had to say through the psalmist in Psalm 119 and verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That he had to say that because we not only need to read it, we need to memorize it. No wonder the apostle Paul had to say, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. We need to meditate on the Word of God. I'm simply here to say, every man in his place is only true when every man is in the book and proclaiming the Word of our God. That's exactly what was happening here. The sword of the Lord was their message. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. I love what the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians. I wonder if I were to come to you and I were to say, who should get the glory in all that we do? I think you could probably answer that, right? Who gets the glory in all that we do? God does. Okay, that's easy. Who should be glorified in all that we do? God should be glorified. Here's another question. What should be glorified in our church? Well, that's a little bit different. We know the who is always God, but what? There is an inanimate object that should be glorified in our churches? Maybe that's a little bit more of a tough question to answer. So let me answer it for you this afternoon. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course, and here it is, and be glorified. Do you understand? If every one of you forgets who I am as a person, that's okay. So long as you remember this book when you leave this place today. And that's true everywhere I go. That's true everywhere I go. We had the opportunity to be in Canada earlier this year, and I'm going to tell you, it's a mission field where we were. For 10 days, we preached under the tent, and there was not an evening service where we didn't have some drunk come in. And some of the drunks were quiet drunks. They were welcome to stay. Some of the drunks were rowdy drunks, and we thought they were going to break things, and so they had to be escorted out. But I'm simply here to say, those people in Canada, I don't want them to remember me, but I do want them to remember the Word of God. Last year, we were in Europe preaching the gospel in the nation of Italy. Let me tell you, I don't want people in Italy to remember me. I want them to remember the Word of God. I've been to Asia preaching the gospel. I don't want those people to remember me. I want them to remember the Word of God. And listen, that ought to be true of your life, and that ought to be true of mine. This Word of God ought to be so much a part of me that whenever somebody bumps up against me, the Word of God comes spilling out. The Bible says there was a message there. I love what the Bible says in Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace. God and His Word is all that you need. I laugh at that, Pastor, because I think the Apostle Paul was a lot like an evangelist there. He brings all the leadership of the church together. He says, I've got bad news, I've got worse news, and then I've got the worst news for you. The bad news is you're not going to see me anymore. I've gone among you all this time, but you're not going to see me anymore. The worst news is, after my departing shall grievous wolves come in among you, not sparing the flock. Even worse than that, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, seeking to draw away disciples after them. But he said, wherefore, I commend you to God and the Word of His grace. He said, you don't need me. You've got God, you've got the Bible, and you've got the Holy Spirit. I'm gone. You're not going to see me again, but you'll be just fine. Wow. I wonder, in this age of information, has all the information begun to erode our confidence in the book? When every man was standing in his place, there was a definite message that was being proclaimed, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. I want you to notice something else. Not only was there a definite method and a definite message, but in verse 22, the Bible says, the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow throughout all the host. And the host fled to Beth Shittah and in Zererath and to the border of Abel Meholah unto Tabith. I want you to notice there was a definite miracle, number three. A definite miracle. Now, get what, I've never served in the military, but some of you have served in the military. Get the words in verse 22. The Bible says, the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. You ever been around military men? There is a camaraderie that exists between people who have fought together like nothing else you'll see on this earth. You can get some fellow from the backwoods of Montana and somebody from the concrete jungle of Brooklyn. They have absolutely nothing in common, but you put them together in the same military unit. You let the bullets fly. You let the grenades lob. And all of a sudden, they are friends for life. And there is no other relationship that can compare to the friendship and camaraderie of comrades in arms. There's nothing like it. And so, when we come to verse 22, we have to understand this was a miracle of Almighty God. It was the Lord that set every man's sword against his fellow. I want to ask you, why did God work a miracle? Well, let's go back and let's think about the situation. We know the story of Gideon. We know the 300 men. We know all of that. But I want you to think with me about being one of those 300 men. You're there, and you know the Midianite army fills the valley. You know that. And you know there's 300 of you. You also know you're unarmed. You've got a stick and it's on fire. And you've got a ram's horn that's a trumpet. And that's it. And you also have your voice to proclaim the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And so Gideon divides you into three groups. There's 100 over here, and 100 over here, and 100 over here. And on a given signal, you're all supposed to start blowing with the trumpets. You're supposed to break the pitcher so everybody can see the light. And then you're supposed to say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And there's 300 of you. And there's over 100,000 Midianites in the valley. Listen, if you are one of these men, you realize all it takes is for one Midianite to get up from his tent, to walk up on the hill and say, Wonder what's going on here. And he finds this isn't 300 divisions. This is 300 men. Well, now wait a minute, fellas. There's only 300 of them. All it takes is one. And to get back down to the Midianites and say, no, you got to understand, there's not 300 armies up there. It's just 300 men. And they're breaking these pictures and all that. They're not even armed. All it takes is one Midianite reconnaissance mission, and the whole thing is blown. Now, you're one of these men. Pitcher and lamp. Trumpet. What do you think is going to go through your mind right before that lamp is broken? I submit to you, the temptation is, let me out of here. I don't care where I'm going to be, I just don't want to be here. Because if one guy turns around and says, you know, while we're all panicking, I'd kind of like to know what's up there. All it takes is one man to do that. One man out of over 100,000. And now we know that it didn't happen, but I'm going to tell you, the temptation for these men to leave their place was enormous. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, they stood every man in his place because of their faith. I guess they had faith. I mean, more than anything else, they said, I don't think this is a good idea. I don't think this plan was very well thought out. I mean, we don't have an army here. We used to have an army, but I'm pretty sure that when we had 32,000, Gideon sent most of them home because they were scared. And then after that, then he sent another. We had 10,000, and then he sent a whole bunch else of them home. There's only 300 of us now. I don't think this is a good plan. I don't think I should go forward with this. But I want you to know the definite miracle came when God was responding to the faith of some men that with all their being wanted to break ranks and run anywhere. And it doesn't matter. They wanted to run, but they didn't run. No. They stood. Every man in his place. Wow. Wow. I still believe that we serve the God of the impossible. I believe that. I still believe that the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit has the potential to change the hearts of men and of women. I still believe that. And I want you to understand that the greatest days of the Grace Baptist Church may be future and not past. You see, as you and I see everything gathering all around us, I don't know about you, but I get all kinds of news things, news headlines that come through on my email, okay? And they say ignorance is bliss. No wonder we used to be a happier nation, okay? We didn't know that somebody did this and somebody did that. And unless there is evil in this world, all right? I get it. But you and I are bombarded by it, not just on a daily basis, but almost moment by moment. I mean, we wake up and what is there? There's some new news feed. Maybe it's from X or maybe it's from some other social media. And we have to deal with that. And we have to process that as a human being. I just want to tell you, the more we see, the more we're tempted to say, I'm just not going to do it anymore. No. The work of God goes forward when everyone is in their place. I wonder, will you be in your place? I don't know if the story is true or not, but the story is told of Napoleon Bonaparte, who decided to take an impromptu inspection of his troops. Perhaps it was when they were in North Africa. I don't know when it was. But there were sentries posted all around the camp. The French camp there. Napoleon was a short man. He was dismounted. He was on foot, and he would crawl through the grass and through the weeds and through the shadows at night. And finally, a sentry would stand and would with his voice, he would call out through the night, "Halt! Who goes there?" Napoleon would stand to his feet. The sentry would recognize the general of the entire army, and he would snap to attention. Napoleon would say, "At ease." And he would get back down on his knees, and he would continue crawling. He would continue crawling for a while until all of a sudden the French voice would holler out, "Halt! Who goes there?" Napoleon would stand to his feet, and the sentry would realize this is the general of the army. He would snap to attention. He would salute. Napoleon would say, "At ease." Then the story is told, Napoleon began to crawl on his hands and knees, using the shadow, sneaking around, knowing that eventually he would come to another guard post. And when the voice should have called out, arresting him from through the darkness, the voice that should have called out for him to halt, all of a sudden, he didn't hear anything. As a matter of fact, he went on his hands and knees all the way to the sentry's dying embers of a fire. And there, next to that, to those dying embers of a fire, was the sentry, fast asleep. In the story, Napoleon himself grabbed the musket, shouldered the musket, and Napoleon himself stood guard throughout the rest of that shift. And when the guard awoke, there was the general of the army taking his place because the sentry had failed to do his job. Can you imagine the shame? Can you imagine the disgrace? Listen, one of these days we're going to stand before the Son of God. We're going to stand before the Lord Jesus. And we're going to see, I think, scars where nails have once pierced his hands. I think we're going to notice scars where thorns once pierced his brow. And we're going to realize, I should have been on that cross that day. It should have been I and not he. And yet he took my place. And ladies and gentlemen, when we stand there, we will be grateful for every day that we stood in our place. I want to ask you this afternoon, today, next week, this fall, when it comes to this church, will you be in your place? Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to look into your word. Thank you so much, Father, for the place that you have for us. And now, Lord, I pray that you would give us the wisdom that we need to first of all recognize our place, and then the faith to remain in our place. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just a couple questions for you. How many of you would say, you know, Brother Paul, as far as I know, I am saved and I am in my place right now. If that describes you, would you just raise your hand just briefly? Would you be able to say that? As far as I know, Brother Paul, I am saved and I'm in my place. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. I'm glad to see those hands. That's a wonderful thing. If you're in your place right now, thank God. And if you're in your place right now, you, by the grace of God, arm yourself with a tenacity that says, I will not leave my place regardless of what happens. There will be temptations. There will be ideas that Satan brings into your mind. You will want to go. You will want to go anywhere possible, but out of your place. But don't move. Don't move. For those of you that just raised your hands, I wonder, would you just make a commitment before God right now? Lord, I'm not going to leave my place until I'm certain that it is you moving me on. Now I want to ask you this. I wonder, would there be someone here that would say, you know, Brother Paul, that first part of your question, you said, do I know that I'm saved? Brother Paul, that's not something that I can say yes to. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Now, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I'd love to pray for you. Would there be someone that would say, preacher, as you close this service, would you pray for me? I'm not sure that I'm saved. Right now, every head is bowed, every eye is closed. If that describes you, you can lift your hand quietly. I'll see it, and I'll pray for you. Anyone like that this afternoon? All right, here's what I'd like us to do. Well, I'm not going to have a come forward invitation in this afternoon service, but I will say this, if God has spoken to your heart and you need to just spend some time praying over what He's talking to you about, you'll feel free to do that. If you want to, you can remain in your seat as those around you stand. If you need to, you can slip over to these unoccupied pews over on my left, your right, and you can just spend some time praying and say, Lord, here's what I have need of. You've spoken to my heart and I need some help. I still believe in praying and solidifying a decision that God has spoken to your heart about. I still believe in that. Let me tell you, as we sing this invitation song, it's going to be a simple one. I just want us to sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. Probably don't need a book.
think it's in your book, but you probably don't need it. But if that describes the attitude of your heart, I want you to sing it from your heart. And I want you to say, "Dear God, help me to find my place and help me to remain in my place." Just be like those men of Gideon. They stood every man in his place round about the camp. May we stand to our feet, please, everyone standing. Father in heaven, you know our hearts. Lord, I know, and I think many of these people know, the premium that you put upon faithfulness. You've said one day we could hear these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And so, Father, help us to stand in our place, to remain there, Father, and to not let anything else move us. We pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing that song together. She's going to give us a chord and we'll sing it.
Amen. Thank you so much, Brother Crow, for the good message. What a good challenge for us. Probably read this morning, Proverbs 20 and verse 6. Most men will proclaim his own faithfulness, his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. God's looking for faithful people. We can't all be talented or tall, whatever the case may be, but God doesn't require of us what we can't be. He requires of us what we can be by his grace. And that is faithful. It's required in stewards that a man be found in his place, doing what he's supposed to be doing, when he's supposed to be doing it, and for whose glory he's to be doing it. And that's what we're going to be rewarded for. God bless you for your faithfulness. We have so many faithful ones in our church. You're a blessing to me, and I believe an honor to our Lord. Thank you so much for being part of this service this afternoon. Have a blessed remainder of this Lord's Day, and may the whole of it be the Lord's Day. Let's honor him and be in our place even throughout the remainder of this day. Brother Crow, thank you so much for being with us. Thank you to your family. It's been a blessing. And why don't we'll let your family slip onto the back so everyone can greet you as they're going out. And we'll dismiss with prayer. Brother Cork Hudson, would you dismiss us with prayer, sir?